Hi, you're listening to Bonus Points, the official podcast of Mr. Astle's theology class. Join us as we put out into the deep and explore the world of theology and beyond.
Today, we're talking about St. Peter, some lessons he's taught me, and why I love him more and more. Let's begin. Hello there, and welcome to another episode of Bonus Points. A few days ago, relative to when this is coming out, the church celebrated the solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul. As Roman Catholics, this feast is particularly important because Peter and Paul are, like, the saints of Rome. Of course, there's Peter, the first bishop of Rome, but you also have Paul, who traveled all over the place, spreading the gospel before being martyred in Rome. It's a big feast day, and for many years was one of the only times each year when there would be a public papal mass with all the pomp and circumstance. But we're not here today to talk about the ceremonial and rubrics of a Tridentine papal solemn high mass. That's going to have to be its own episode. Today, we're talking about St. Peter, and especially what he's taught me personally. Before we get into that, this is your friendly reminder to follow Bonus Points, or subscribe, or do whatever it is that your app calls it when you hit a button to make sure you don't miss future episodes. You can also share this episode with a friend, especially if you have a friend named Peter. Heck, share the whole show. You can also check out our website, bonuspointspodcast.com. I'm working on a new function for the website where you can just hit one easy button and it will automatically text every single number in your contacts with a recommendation for the podcast. We'll see if that works out. Anyway, I thought I'd start today with a bit of a personal connection to St. Peter and why I'm dedicating an episode to him. St. Peter is my confirmation saint. Now, some background here for listeners who maybe aren't Catholic or aren't familiar with this particular custom. Confirmation is one of the seven sacraments. It's a strengthening of our baptismal graces, where we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit in a special way, and it can be received at any point after baptism, but here in the West, it's common for people to, if they were baptized as infants, to delay their confirmation until later. The exact age varies. For me, in my diocese, I was confirmed in eighth grade. Anyway, there's a custom of choosing a saint to be your confirmation saint. You take on their name so that when you're confirmed, the bishop addresses you by that name. So it's sort of like how when you get confirmed, you choose a sponsor, you know, the person who stands behind you and promises to pray for you and help you spiritually. Your confirmation saint is like that, but they're already in heaven. So even though my legal name didn't change, you know, people still call me Nick, when I got confirmed, the bishop said, "Peter, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit." Confirmation saints aren't required by the church, but I think it's a good custom. I like that we do this. If nothing else, it gives young people a reason to learn about different saints and think about what inspires them. And of course, it's never a bad idea to have that connection to a saint and ask them regularly to intercede for you. I have now been teaching young people about confirmation in some way, shape, or form since college, either by leading confirmation retreats or teaching a sacraments course, and part of that lesson is always about how to choose your confirmation saint. I talk about how you should read a bunch of different saints' lives and see who stands out to you for one reason or another. I tell them how you should think about your interests or things that mean a lot to you and see if there is a patron saint associated with one of those things. And most importantly, I tell them to pray and to ask a saint to choose them, and then to pay attention to if there are any names that just keep coming up again and again. And it's kind of ironic that I spend so much of my life now teaching young people how to choose a confirmation saint, because I did not follow any of that advice when I chose St. Peter. So, some backstory here. When I was in eighth grade, we were getting ready for confirmation, and in my religion class, we were supposed to research a bunch of saints and then pick our confirmation saint. Then we were going to get up in front of the whole class and give a presentation about their life and why we picked them. You know, pretty simple assignment, right? The problem is, I totally forgot. And of course, having a last name that starts with an A, I was the first one called. As I was walking to the front of the room, I had nothing. But, you know, I was a good cradle Catholic, and so I thought I have to have picked up something over the years, right? And so I talked about the first saint who came to mind, who I figured I knew enough about to get through a presentation. And that was St. Peter. So that's how St. Peter became my confirmation saint. Now, obviously, that isn't the best way to choose a confirmation saint. It's probably on the same level as the people who choose a name that sounds good with their first and their middle name. Like, maybe you missed the point somewhere in there. But with me, and in those cases too, I think there's grace there. I don't know if mine was an example of a saint choosing me, like St. Peter told my guardian angel to give me a nudge in that moment in class. Or maybe, alternatively, maybe St. Peter was up there, he heard his name and he's like, all right, I guess I got this kid. Either way, there has to be grace there, and there has been. I chose St. Peter because his name popped into my head and I already knew kind of about him. But ever since then, Peter has played a more prominent role in my life and I've learned a lot from him. That is the topic for today's episode. What are some of the lessons that I've learned from my confirmation saint, St. Peter? By the way, I considered a lot of rock-related puns for today's episode and chose not to use them, so you're welcome. Before I talk about the lessons I've learned from St. Peter, it might be helpful to give a little overview of his life. I feel like St. Peter shows up a lot in the Gospels, and because of that, we may know a bunch of like isolated stories about him without really having a big picture idea of his life. So what do we know about St. Peter? Well, his name wasn't Peter, at least not at first. He was born as Simon in the town of Bethsaida, and he had a brother, Andrew, who would also become an apostle, and he was from the same town as the apostle Philip. All three of them came from Bethsaida or Bethsaida. Simon and Andrew became fishermen on the nearby Sea of Galilee. At some point, Peter got married and moved to Capernaum, which was another seaside town where he could continue his career as a fisherman. Though scripture doesn't say anything specific about his wife, we know that he was married because the gospel mentions that his mother-in-law lived with them. Some ancient traditions also tell us that Peter's wife went on to be a martyr. Anyway, Simon meets Jesus and becomes one of his disciples, even being named one of the 12 apostles. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he became more and more prominent, often speaking on behalf of the other apostles. Along with James and John, he was a member of Jesus' inner circle, and sometimes got to go places that the others didn't. For example, it was only those three, Peter, James, and John, who were taken up the Mount of the Transfiguration. After Simon confesses that Jesus is the Christ, more on that later, Jesus renames him Peter, which is Greek for rock. From here on out, he's referred to in the Gospels either as Simon Peter, just Peter, or Cephas, which is the Hebrew word for rock, Kepha. After Jesus' arrest, Peter famously denied knowing him and fled, but then he repented after the resurrection. After Jesus ascended, Peter became the leader of the early church. He's prominent throughout the Acts of the Apostles, especially the first 12 chapters or so, and he governed the church and worked miracles that were very similar to what Jesus did. We don't know too much specifically about what he did after the events depicted in Acts, but there are some ancient traditions that describe him traveling and preaching. The unanimous conclusion is that Peter ended up as the first bishop of Rome, where he was martyred by being crucified upside down. We actually talked about Peter's martyrdom back in episode 14, which was a question and asked episode. One of the questions was Peter crucified upside down? So go back and listen to that one if you're interested in learning more about the end of his life. Obviously, Peter has a lot to teach us about a lot of different things, but what I want to offer today is a few things that have stood out to me, or maybe ways that Peter has inspired me since he became my confirmation saint. The first lesson comes from one of my favorite passages in the gospel, the walking on water. Now, three of the four gospels include this story about Jesus walking on water, but only Matthew includes this next part. So before the apostles recognized Jesus, they thought that it might be a ghost. And Jesus tries to tell them that, no, it's me, don't be afraid. And in Matthew's gospel, Peter responds to that by saying, if it really is you, tell me to get out of the boat and walk on the water with you. And Jesus says, all right, go ahead. And then Peter actually starts to walk on the water until, listen to this next part, this is from Matthew 14. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, O man of little faith, why did you doubt? First of all, I love Peter here. I mean, okay, how many of us, if we saw what seemed to be a ghost walking on water, would challenge it to ask us to get out of the boat and then do it? I love that. But notice the two parts of this here. At first, when Peter's walking to Jesus and keeping his eyes on him, he's doing great. He's actually walking on water with Jesus. But then what happens? He sees the wind, becomes afraid, and starts to sink. In other words, he takes his eyes off of Jesus. That's a lesson for us as well. Whatever we're doing, even if we're not walking on water, as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're okay. It's as soon as we take our eyes off of Jesus that we start to see the wind and we start to sink. And think about this too. This isn't saying that we should just pretend that there is no wind or that, you know, the seas are always calm. When you think about it, you don't see wind. You feel it. So Peter knew that there was wind even when he was walking toward Jesus. What changed was his focus. He turned his attention away from Jesus and toward the storm. So this isn't saying that we have to pretend everything's okay all the time. No, Peter knew that it was stormy. The difference is where he kept his focus and his attention and his direction. The next lesson that I want to highlight comes from a little bit later in the gospel, and it is Peter's most infamous moment. And you probably know which one I'm talking about. After Jesus was arrested, Peter and John tried to follow the crowd to keep an eye on what was happening, and Peter ended up in the courtyard outside of one of Jesus' trials, and there, standing by the charcoal fire, he was asked whether he knew Jesus, and three times he denied it. What makes this worse, I mean, that's bad, right? What makes it worse is it wasn't just like a nervous, not really. But no, the gospel says he strongly denied it, and even that he cursed and denied it. And what makes it even worse than that is that Jesus had predicted this to Peter's face just a few hours before. At the Last Supper, Jesus had announced that one of his apostles would betray him, and Peter very confidently said, "You know, Lord, I will never betray you." And Jesus just answered, "Dude, you'll betray me more than once tonight." That's paraphrasing, of course. That's not good, right? This is Peter's lowest moment. This is not something we should imitate in Peter, is this denial of Jesus. After he denies Jesus, he runs off and he hides, just like most of the apostles. But at that moment, Peter's right up there with Judas, the two apostles who turned away the most, who betrayed Jesus the most. Here's the difference between Peter and Judas, though. When Peter heard the cock crow, just like Jesus predicted, when he remembered what Jesus said, he repented. Both Peter and Judas had this moment where they were convicted, where they were hit by the gravity of what they'd done. The difference is that Judas didn't see the way out. He didn't think that Jesus' mercy was big enough for what he'd done, and so Judas gave up hope. I mean, literally, he gave into despair. That's the sin of despair, the loss of hope. Peter also had that moment, like Judas, where it kind of hit him what he had done. But the difference with Peter is that he kept that hope in God's mercy. When he encountered Jesus again after the resurrection, there's this beautiful moment in John 21 where they're on the beach standing together by the charcoal fire eating breakfast. And it's important that John mentions that they were standing near a charcoal fire, because that term, charcoal fire, only shows up twice in the New Testament. The first was when Peter denied Jesus, and the second one was here on the beach. And three times, Jesus asks Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And three times, Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And so just like he had denied Jesus three times, now he affirms his love for him three times. As I started to get to know St. Peter better after my confirmation, this was one of the first lessons that I learned from him. You know, it was the first kind of after-the-fact reason that I would give for having Peter as my confirmation saint. You know, even though I thought of this reason after I made the decision, it fits, right? Peter was a reminder to me, and still is a reminder to me, to never be afraid to speak about Jesus. You know, Peter wasn't on trial in the courtyard. They weren't going to draw their swords and strike him down if he said that he knew Jesus or was one of his followers. He would have been ridiculed. Maybe they would have messed with him a little bit, maybe even beat him up. But though they wouldn't have killed him, right? It wasn't a life and death situation with Peter. And those are the circumstances that we are in so often. You know, we may not be asked to lay down our lives as martyrs, but we will be asked to lay down our comfort. We're going to be asked to be mocked, to be made fun of. And maybe there are those times when we deny Christ, when we pretend not to know him. You know, maybe it's not even to another person, but when you think about it, every time we sin, we're turning away from Christ and we're telling Jesus, "I don't know you." Because if we knew him, we would know that he's the one in charge. And so every sin is in a sense telling Jesus, "No, you're not who you say you are. I don't know who you are." No matter how or why we turn away, Peter is a reminder of what we should do after the fall. We should repent. We should come back. We should tell Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And directly connected to this one is just how many times we see Peter being very bold and speaking the truth. There are three stories that come to mind right away where Peter isn't afraid to put himself out there and say what he knows is true. First, we have Peter's confession in Matthew 16. And I think I might have talked about this particular story in other episodes, so sorry if this sounds familiar. Actually, I'm not sorry. It's good stuff. Anyway, Jesus asks the apostles, "Who do people say that I am?" And the apostles give a variety of answers, right? Some say you're a prophet, or Elijah, or John the Baptist. And then Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter is the one who answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Let's start with the difference between those two questions. Asking, "Who do people say that I am?" That's just asking for data. Like, what's the word out there? What are people saying? It's kind of an easy question. And that's why immediately Jesus gets a bunch of answers. But the question, "Who do you say that I am?" is asking a little bit more. It's asking them to put themselves out there. Who am I to you? And so it's not surprising that the apostles aren't quick to step forward on that one. But then Peter answers. And his answer has two parts. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and he is the Son of God. Jesus responds, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." In other words, you didn't come up with that answer because you're so smart, but because of grace. The first part, yeah, anybody could figure out. If you know the prophecies, if you've been paying attention, you might be able to guess that Jesus is the Messiah. But the Son of God part, that was inspired, literally. This is the moment when Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter, or Petros in Greek. This was the first time that that word had ever been used as a name in all ancient Greek literature. It's like if Jesus said, "From now on, I'm going to call you Rocky, because you're the rock I'm building my church on." It's not saying that Peter had a rock-like personality or character, especially at that point. You know, at that point, he wavers, he says dumb things sometimes, and this all happens before his denial, even. That was not very rock-like moment for him. I mean, just a few verses after this, Jesus calls him Satan or adversary. That's not why he's the rock. He's the rock because he is the foundation that Jesus builds on. One last thing here. Matthew tells us that this conversation happened near Caesarea Philippi, which was pretty far out of the way when you look at the journey they'd been taking. So, you know that Jesus took them there for a purpose, right? He's making a point here. Anyway, in Caesarea Philippi, there was this huge rock formation directly over an underground cave that was thought to be one of the gates of hell. So, when Jesus says, "You are Peter, you are the rock," they're standing next to a huge rock. And when he says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, you know, there's a very clear image there. We also have Peter speaking boldly on the day of Pentecost after the Holy Spirit descends. The apostles go out and they're speaking in different languages and the crowd is pretty intrigued. But then Peter gets up and preaches the first sermon on Pentecost. He summarizes the story of the covenants all throughout the Old Testament and shows how Jesus was the fulfillment of the promises, and how he was crucified, but rose from the dead. And Acts tells us that the crowd was cut to the heart and asked, "What do we do?" Peter's answer? Repent and be baptized. I want to highlight this passage, not only because it gives us a good, like, SparkNotes version of the gospel, but because there's a clear action item that Peter gives. You know, when they say, "What must we do?" he doesn't just tell them to try to be good people or keep doing what you're doing. The gospel isn't just a fun story that's good to know. You know, an encounter with Jesus will change you. It should change you. I know a lot of people talk about how Jesus always meets us where we're at, and that's true. But he doesn't want to leave us there. There's an action item for us. What does Peter say? Repent and be baptized. I think sometimes we're afraid of giving people that action item, right? We may be fine sharing the gospel as long as we leave it open-ended. Like, we're fine saying, "Here's this thing and I like it, but, you know, I just want to give you another option of something to believe," you know? But Peter reminds us that, no, if something is true, then everybody should believe it. And if it's false, then nobody should, right? It's not just options at a buffet. If Jesus rose from the dead, then he is who he says he is, and that's going to have enormous implications for my life. And I know that's scary, right? So it can be tough to make that leap. We may resist against believing things that we know are going to require change. Even if we don't have maybe a rational reason, we have that impulse to just reject something. But what Jesus says is, you know, "No, I'm going to change your life, but that's a good thing, right? I'm not going to leave you where you are, and that's a good thing, right?" At the end of the day, it's tempting for us to water down the gospel or to leave it as this inert thing, but that's not the gospel. To reference another story about Peter that we don't have time to talk about, the gospel tells us we have to drop our nets and follow. I want to share one more example of Peter speaking boldly, only because I love this story. It's the kind of story that makes you want to, like, pump your fist and say, "Yeah, you get him." It's in Acts of the Apostles, just a few chapters after Pentecost. Peter and John have been arrested and put on trial for proclaiming that Jesus as the Messiah has risen from the dead. It's a pretty big deal, and you would expect most people to try and defend themselves, right? To argue why they're not guilty or why they should be let off the hook. What does Peter do? He puts them on trial. You know, he accuses them of crucifying the Messiah, just like their ancestors killed the prophets. And oh boy, that does not make him popular. But it's important because it reminds us where the real authority is. You know, even though Peter was the one in chains, he was the one who was in charge. There are two more quick lessons I want to mention about Peter, and they're both based on a legend from the end of Peter's life. It's not a story that's mentioned in Scripture, but we do see it in a few different ancient sources, including an apocryphal source called the Acts of Peter and Paul that I'll link in the show notes. As the story goes, near the end of Peter's life, Nero had started to ramp up the persecution of the church in Rome. Peter had been advised to flee the city and set up a base of operations somewhere else, somewhere safe. And Peter assented to this, and he was headed out of the city on the Via Appia, the Appian Way, and he met Jesus, who was walking toward Rome. He has this vision of Jesus walking toward Rome. And Peter asks Jesus, Domine, quo vadis? Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, I'm going to Rome to be crucified again. And that, you know, Peter in that moment was cut to the heart. He turned around, he went back to Rome, and he faced his martyrdom. And, you know, he was crucified upside down when he got there. This is a good reminder for us about the need for courage. You know, Peter went back to Rome knowing that he was going to be arrested and killed. I mean, Jesus had pretty much told him that way back in the gospel. He had said, one day you'll be led where you don't want to go. And then when that shows up in John's gospel, right after that, he says, Jesus said this to predict Peter's martyrdom. The point is, he went. He was probably afraid, you know, who wouldn't be? But he went anyway. And that's an important lesson for us about courage. You know, I didn't make this up, but I think there's a lot of wisdom in the people who say, courage is not the absence of fear, but it's doing what you ought to do even when you're afraid. The last thing I want to say is also a lesson that this story teaches us. And that's the importance for us to ask, Domine, quo vadis, for us to ask the Lord where he's going, and then to follow that way. That's what discernment is when we talk about this process of trying to figure out God's will, especially for our lives. Discernment is really just asking Jesus, where are you going, and then following him. In fact, I love how many dioceses offer discernment retreats, especially for young men who are considering the priesthood, and they even call them Quo Vadis days. So if you don't take anything else from today's episode, I hope you remember that and that you take that into your prayer to ask the Lord, Quo Vadis, where are you going? And am I going in the same direction? Am I walking with Jesus, or am I trying to go my own way? Am I on my way out of Rome? Anyway, that's all I have for you today. Remember to check out bonuspointspodcast.com for more information. Today, I'll have a link to many of the scripture passages that we talked about, as well as the Catholic Encyclopedia's entry on St. Peter. I'll also link to the Acts of Peter and Paul, that apocryphal document that gives us the Quo Vadis story. Until next time, I'm Mr. Astle. Thank you for joining us once again as we continue every episode to put out into the deep to explore the world of theology and beyond. And St. Peter, pray for us.